Good afternoon. Thank you so much for the invitation that you've extended to me to be able to come and to preach and to make a presentation relative to our mission work in Guyana, South America. My wife is at home with our two-year-old child, and so my daughter, my other daughter, my nine-year-old, is with me and helping me to make this presentation in the absence of a clicker. But anyway, I want to share with you what it is that we do in Guyana, South America. First, let me make mention that our website is www.globalharvestmission.com, and everything out on the table, the DVDs, the brochures, the information, all, every bit is on our website. And I don't know if you've seen the DVD that I sent to this congregation some number of weeks ago. I don't know how many have seen it, but everything's on that website. And if you don't have internet, feel free to get a DVD to watch that. I want to begin simply with a question that I get a lot of times. Why would a guy that has a good job, pretty decent support or pay, and that's going very well, doing something he loves, why would he all of a sudden resign from that and do something that almost the exact opposite, has no guarantee of pay, is not more prestigious, doesn't have more honor, doesn't have more glory, and is certainly a much more difficult work by way of the accommodations. There's no air conditioning. There's sometimes I would have to, I know ahead of time that there will be some times when I'll have to sleep in a tent, again, and bathe from a bucket. Why would anybody trade what I had, especially in the Flint, Michigan area, where jobs are good jobs are few and far between, hard to come by? Why would anybody in his right mind do that? Well, evidently, I'm not in my right mind. The answer is because I'm leaving a good work for what I believe to be a better work. Not because there's more in it, more glory or glamour, as I said. It's the exact opposite. But because there's a greater need for someone like me, a preacher of the gospel, to go and meet the needs that are so, the great needs there in Guyana, which is simply to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, I'm going. I resigned from what I did and am transitioning to full-time mission work because of the good work in Guyana, South America. I'm resigning and transitioning because of the fertile soil there. I'm resigning and transitioning because of my heart's desire to do mission work. And I'm resigning and transitioning because of an opportunity to do this full time. And as I tell you and share with you our work in Guyana, South America, with respect to preaching and teaching, I hope to make it very plain to you exactly why I believe this is a better work than I've ever been involved in, and which warrants my full-time commitment to Guyana. I want to also put in your hearing and in your thinking about there's one missionary that goes to Guyana. His name is Jerry Davidson, and he might, for health reasons, be soon to be forced to retire or to stop doing this. I don't know how many more trips he's got in him, but I aim to start doing this and to continue doing this, but start doing it on a full-time basis to help him. We have a relationship like Paul and Timothy. He's my Paul and I'm his Timothy. And just like in the Bible, Paul and Timothy traveled together, and Timothy learned regarding ministry and mission work and what needed to be done. He went with Paul, and even Paul left him in some places to continue to do work and to build the church and so on and so forth. Well, that's what I'm going to do. It's twofold. Number one, to go with the experienced missionary and sometimes go in addition in order to do follow-up. By way, since I mentioned follow-up, one of the greatest questions in mission work, one of the biggest questions, most important questions is, okay, you have lots of conversions, but what about when you go home? How many of those stay faithful? That's another very important question. And so this is one of the main goals, one of the main purposes of Global Harvest Mission. I am going with Jerry Davidson to help in the evangelistic work that is already being done. And I'm also going, in addition to those trips, to follow up, to see what happens when the Americans go home, to see what's going on in the churches when the campaign is over, and to encourage and to visit and to continue the edification and the evangelism that is so needed in the Guyanese churches. Having said that, I want to make, by way of introduction, to tell you about who I am and who my family is. My name is David Pear. My wife is Felina. My older daughter is Nalia. And I have a younger daughter, Felicity. I have the easiest name. I know, David. I'm just David. We have been, my wife and I have been Christians for over 20 years. We were raised in the church. We have been married for nearly 15 years, and I have been in full-time preaching ministry for over 12 years. And while you're listening to this presentation, I want you, in considering this work, I want you to be thinking about the ideal person that can be doing mission work. On the one hand, we can take young guys fresh out of school. Let me say it this way. When I graduated from the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions in 2000, I remember when I was going to check out the school and to go to school, that one of the instructors, he was in his mid-70s, he said, you know, I was 20 at the time, I think 20 at the time, 19 or 20, and he said, you know, when you're young, you have a lot of zeal, a lot of passion, but not much knowledge. I didn't take offense to that. I knew what he meant. And he said, I'm quoting from him when I say this. I didn't say this. I'm quoting from him. He said, when you're old like me, I told you, I'm quoting from him. When you're old like me, you have lots of knowledge, but not much zeal. And the idea is to get both of those things together, both of those attributes together. So I asked, what is the ideal candidate? Someone fresh out of school that is lacking in the real world experience, has lots of passion, but lacking in the real world experience. And I say that not as a slam to young preachers. I are a young preacher. And add to that, I remember ensuring about after graduating school, I went to an internship. In fact, it was the second internship I did at the same church, which happens to be my overseeing church as a missionary now in Kentucky. And I did that because I recognized the great need. Okay, you go to school and you have lots of academic experience, but then there's the real world side. So I went to the internship to live out in real life what I had learned in the classroom. And so I say this with respect to young preachers. Do we send a young guy fresh out of school that has a lot of passion, but not much real world experience? Or do we send someone who has 50 years of experience, but doesn't have the zeal to go, or the passion? Or even if they do mentally, maybe they're a couple years from their doctor saying, you need to start slowing down. Or in the middle, you have someone who has some experience and has the health and has the zeal, has the passion. Here am I, Lord, send me. It is for these reasons that my family and I have decided that after 12 years, almost 13 years of full-time mission ministry, we're transitioning. We're transitioning from what we know and what we've loved doing into something that we don't know. But I know we love doing more, because I've gone to the mission field. I love King Jesus. I love His church. And I have a heart for missions. And it's for these reasons that, you can advance it, please. It's for these reasons that we are transitioning into foreign mission work. Guyana. As opposed to Ghana, Africa, let's advance to a couple more slides. She got interested in what I was saying. I don't know if you were interested in what I was just now saying, but my daughter's interested, so hey, that's got to account for something. In Guyana, South America, Guyana borders Venezuela and Brazil, Suriname, and the Atlantic Ocean. What is so special about this little country? Well, I want to tell you. One more. It is located in the Western Hemisphere and shares the same time zone as the Eastern Seaboard, Eastern Daylight Saving. Also, let's advance some more. Keep hitting that button several times until you see the map. Keep hitting it. Every 2 seconds. One, two, there you go. Keep hitting it, please. Also, located a couple hours by plane, traveling to Guyana is relatively easy. And so we go. I've been to Romania. It takes about 9 to 10, 14 hours. I don't remember how long the plane ride was, but it takes a long time to go there. Guyana's not that way. Required just a couple hours and lots of patience. You just traveling within the country of Guyana is relatively easy also. It is the only South American country whose official language is English. Many folks, therefore, are surprised to hear this because we go to Guyana and speaking to them and preaching to them and having studies with them is relatively easy, just as easy as me preaching right now, me talking right now, and you're able to understand. We don't have to use interpreters. Add to that, our money goes a lot further in Guyana. 200 Guyanese dollars equals $1 U.S. But the most important reason why this little country is so special is because the soil is so fertile for the hearing, the preaching and the hearing and the receptiveness of God's gospel. For instance, and I'll show the picture toward the end of this presentation, but one girl, Kenesha Torres, was walking home from school and we were there waiting at a certain house, hut really, for a Bible study we had already set up. We were waiting for the lady to get there, and this teenage girl, about 15 years old, was walking by, and I approached her, and I introduced myself. I said, "My name is David Fair. We're here with the Churches of Christ having a campaign down at the Amerindian structure." And I said, "We are here waiting on a Bible study. Do you like to study the Bible?" She said, "Yes." I said, "We're getting ready to have a study." And so I said, "We're here waiting on a study. Would you like to join us?" She said, "Yes." 2 hours later, I baptized her into Christ. That's how fertile the soil is. That's not the exception. That's the rule. That just doesn't happen once. We got lucky with that one. No, it's that easy pretty regularly in the Amerindian villages because they are so receptive to the biblical message. Advancing to the next slide, Aline, I want to talk about our evangelistic work. Really quickly, we go to Guyana to engage in campaigns. That's preaching and teaching. We preach nightly lessons and teach Bible classes for children, and the ladies teach ladies Bible classes and teach children. And also we study throughout the day with folks. Add to that, we visit during the day. That's pretty much what we do. We visit, setting up studies. You might say knock doors, although we don't knock doors. We come to the property line and we see somebody out there working. And we say, "Hey, can we come up and talk a bit?" Of course, we don't hear much no, many no's. We don't get turned down much, which is adds to the fertility and the receptiveness of the soil. We encourage members, and we also restore the area. Let's advance, Malia. Just show you some pictures. This first picture, I'm preaching. In October 2010, it was my first trip, and I'm preaching a lesson from John chapter 4, and these villagers love to hear about the Samaritan woman who went into town and told the Samaritans about Christ. Could this be the Christ who told all things I ever did? They love to hear that message. The next slide shows, I believe I'm teaching, preaching a lesson about the distinctiveness of the Lord's church. And I love how I can just preach. Now, don't misunderstand me. The content never changes. But when I go to Guyana, I can just preach just as plain as what the Bible says. People don't get offended at how I present it. I'm not ugly. But for instance, I have yet to preach in American churches, take 3 backpacks, which folks had. My wife had one, and 2 others had 2 backpacks. And they were exactly the same. They were, I guess, all bought from Walmart. And they all looked exactly the same, except they varied in color. And I put those 3 backpacks on the table, and I said, "Now, these are different. They look almost the same, but there are distinctive characteristics. One is green, the other was blue, the other was red, for example. One has a water bottle." They all came with water bottles. I know that because my wife had one of the backpacks. "One has a water bottle in it, the others don't." And I started to really be picky and to really talk about the differences. And then I took off my fanny pack and I set it on the end of the table. And I said, all three of these backpacks look the same until you see something that is totally different, totally distinct. And then all of a sudden, everything else looks the same. And they hear me, they see me talking about this. And all that was an illustration. That wasn't the lesson, that was the illustration. I said, in the Lord's church, it's exactly the same way. You talk with religious folks, and they talk about how each religion is different. And there are differences between various religions. But you know, when you see something that's totally distinctive, totally different, and that is the Lord's church. When you see that, when you see the religious world in contrast to the one true church of the Bible, all of a sudden, everything else looks the same. In fact, when you're talking about a difference between the Lord's church and denominational error, why get into the differences between the various religious groups? What's it matter with respect to, here's the only thing that matters. Jesus and His blood purchased the church. And that's where we got to be, because that's where the saved folks are. So we go and preach. We go and teach. Let's advance, Aaliyah, please. We also take, we make visits, and let's see what, this is a picture of the ladies, teaching ladies Bible class, which the ladies that go with us, that's what they're able to do. Add to that, Aaliyah. They also teach children. This is only one part, one small part of the children's classes that they taught. Aaliyah, let's keep going. I believe the next slide is a picture of an army truck that we have to rent in order to take our supplies into these villages. By the way, we're riding in the back of this army truck. It took 5 hours to drive 90 miles. There are several missionaries that go to Guyana already, currently. Most of those, in fact, all of them, except one, stay along the coast. Because that's where the highways are. That's where the buses are. That's where it's easy to get in and out of there. Only one missionary goes into the interior exclusively and consistently goes to the interior of the country and focuses on the native Amerindian, the native indigenous people of Guyana. And his name is Jerry Davidson. And he's the one that I'm partnering with to learn from, to go with, to help shore up the support, the gospel support, the biblical support that is so needed in this work. And so we take this army truck and we ride in the back and talk about carbon monoxide poisoning. My. It was nasty. That's a trip that I was talking on the phone with an elder in the church down in Alabama, and he is one that goes into Guyana. He stays along the coast. He and his preacher have been going to Guyana for years, staying along the coast. He said, you know, in all the years I've been going to Guyana, I can't get my wife to go. And he said, referring to the preacher, he can't get his wife to go. Brad, I couldn't keep it within me. I had to tell him, I got my wife to go. My wife went, and we didn't stay in the cities. We went to the Amerindian villages. Now, I wouldn't want my wife to go on that particular trip. I wouldn't want my daughters to be smelling carbon monoxide for 5 hours. I'll do it. I don't want my family to do it. But my wife and I went on a different trip, one that still took about 3 hours to get there. We took a van to a boat, got off and got another van, and got another boat. We went out in the Atlantic Ocean, shimmied up the coast, and then to the Wright River, and went out the Moruka River, and 3 hours later, we were in the Moruka village. That's where we go. My first trip, I slept in a tent. I didn't bathe from a bucket. I didn't have to do that on that trip, but I did sleep in a tent. My next time, when I took my wife, we happened to be lucky and we slept in a double bed. But that's still not the Holiday Inn. It was a cinder block and it had holes in it, and we still had to sleep under mosquito net. And so let's roll the slides. What kind of goods do we take? Well, we take, hit that button several times, Malia. Just keep hitting it. We take solar lights. We take over-the-counter medicine. We take flip-flops. I can't read the little words on the screen, but you have them in front of you. We're going to look at some other pictures very briefly. But anyway, flip-flops, we take over-the-counter medicine, we take glasses. We don't take bicycles. That was attempted before, but the bicycles from the States, when they were shipped, when they arrived, they lasted 2 weeks on the trails of Guyana, and that was a waste of money. And so we take the money and we buy Brazilian bicycles, which are tougher and built for those trails and those roads, which are not roads at all. They're big old trails. And we don't take tools, but we buy them there. Tools like just farm equipment, hand tools, machetes, spades, so on and so forth. Something that will help the Christian people. We distribute these according to the principle of Galatians 6 and verse 10. Do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. So we take them and we give these things to, as needed, to the Christians. We also give some things like over-the-counter medicine to the village, because we want the village to think positively of the Church of Christ. When we leave, we want to leave something good for the village. We want to come back. We want to come back into the village and do good work, to do good evangelistic work. There are some other things, no doubt. Let's go to the next slide, please. These are solar lights. I remember when I first went, I heard Jerry Davidson talking about the solar lights. Of course, you know, these are things you stick in the ground. The sun charges the battery at night. You can pick up the solar light and use it as a flashlight. It's not a very good or powerful flashlight, albeit, but you can see where you're going at night. Add to that, now, their houses are not like ours, where the ceiling and the roof meet. Out in the villages, they might have all the walls the same height, and they just build a some sort of roof structure on it. You can throw something from one room into the other. And so you can take the head of the solar light, unscrew it from the stem, and you can turn it upside down and set it on one of the walls where you have a room on both sides, and it sheds light into all the house. It made me think of what Jesus said about, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify God who is in heaven. The light permeates through the entire house, and that's the same way with the light of the gospel. And that's what we're doing. We aim to get a Bible in every hut and a church in every village. There are 150 villages. 30 of those have the Lord's church. You can see our work's not done. In fact, as I said, there's only one missionary there that goes. And I don't know how long. Only the Lord knows how many trips he has left. I am depending on him to continue. And he has told me he will go as long as he physically can. And I'm going to need that, so I can learn. All right, next. I think it's the flip-flops that we take. And many of them we send by container. That's the over-the-counter medicine we take. And many of it's in our suitcases on the campaigns. And then we just dump out what we have and we start sorting it and putting it in bags and distributing first to Christians and then also to the villages. Next slide, Nalina, please. Flip-flops on the table. This is the last remnant where the kids are going through the flip-flops to be able to have shoes. And the next slide shows one girl who's waiting for the store tag to be removed. And I don't know if you can see from the picture, but she's barefoot. She does not have any footwear. She may have had a pair of flip-flops from a previous trip or something, but she's outgrown them. Whatever the case, she's walking barefoot. Next slide, please, Nalina. Just keep advancing. That's my wife holding up a dress and helping girls to be fitted for, you know, dresses. And these dresses, keep going to me, please. These dresses are fitted by, these dresses are made, some of these dresses are made by sisters in the States. Keep going to me, please. Rice and flour, that probably lasts a week. It's not much, but it lets them know that somebody cares about them, that there are Christians that care for them. There's a sister trying on glasses to read God's word. Keep on. Those toys, those bears, were made also by sisters in the States. Keep going, please. Ah, that's the first time I rode a bicycle in probably 5 or 7 years. And I remember we were waiting. Sometimes things don't happen like they're planned. And so we were sitting a couple hours longer than we want, waiting for everything to get ready for us to leave where we were in one of the towns to go into the village of Karasabai, which is the 90 miles that I told you we were driving. But we had to transport two bicycles. And as for volunteers, I thought, well, anything's better than sitting here. Well, I rode the bicycle to and delivered it to the school of preaching, and after I did, I was kind of sorry I did. I was out of breath. All right, Helen, let's go to the next one. The last one shows tools. We buy the tools like this cutlass. I think it's about $7, and we give it to this preacher that he also is a farmer. He lives in Monkey Mountain. This preacher walked five. He and his wife and his daughter walked 5 days to get where we were in Karasabai. We drove 5 hours in carbon monoxide. He walked 5 days. And I have his wife on video telling about how her daughter got sick and they thought they would have to turn around and go back. And they decided to press on and they made it. And they were with us for the 2 weeks or for the 9-10 days we were there. All right, Aaliyah. You see, this is what Guyana, this is what the interior of Guyana, South America looks like. This is what we do. We don't sit in a hotel ever, lay in a hotel at night and then go, by day, do evangelistic campaign work or whatever. That would be nice. That would be nice. We don't do that. That's not this kind of work. This kind of work entails us to go out every day. We hike 10 miles every day. I want to tell you, I don't know what diet plan you have used lately, but I would recommend the Guyana 2-week plan. I don't know how much weight I've lost, but it was enough where my jeans were falling down. I had to hold them up when I got out of get out of the baptistry. They don't have baptistries. In the towns, they do. When I got out of the river, my jeans were wet. In fact, the last day I probably baptized three or four on the last day we were there. I took 3 pairs of jeans, intending to leave 2 and come back with my last pair. And all 3 of them were wet that day because I kept changing clothes. I have a picture where I'm holding up my jeans. This is what we do. This is me studying with 2 teenage boys, one of whom obeyed the gospel and the other did not. That's the way it goes. Just because it's receptive doesn't mean that everybody obeys. Even the Lord told us that. If we take the parable of the sower, literally only 25% of the soil obeys the gospel and stays faithful and bears much fruit. This is two teenage girls that their job is to man this store and sell supplies. And you see, this is the convenience store in Guyana, in the Amerindian village. And that's one corner of the convenience store. So people are coming in and in between customers that we study the Bible. Next slide, please. True ministry happens at the kitchen table, even if it is an outdoor kitchen. And this is a typical, although one of the more primitive, the most primitive, this was at the end of one of the villages. We hiked for 2 hours to get to this hut. We missed out on breakfast. We didn't know how long it was. We just kept walking, and every once in a while we'd ask somebody, where does so-and-so live? They kept pointing this way. So we knew we were heading in the right direction, and we got to the end. How do we know it was the end? Because the trail ended at this house. This hut. Anyway, we studied for 3 hours at that village, at that hut. No one obeyed the gospel, but it was worth, we're not promised that people are converted. This is a family of, I believe they had 5 children there, and they hadn't been coming in a while. We went to visit. They were a Christian family, and they hadn't been coming, and we visited them to encourage them on our way to do other Bible studies. Now, I think there's 7 or 8 individuals there that responded to the invitation that night, and that's a part of preaching, is restoring the lost. And now, this is a teenage girl that was baptized in the river. Millie, this is last summer when my wife and I went. We went to the village of Maruka. It's another teenage girl. Next slide, please. In the 9-day campaign we were there were 21 baptisms. I baptized 10 of those. It's that fact that has stayed on my mind for the last year. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. In any given calendar year, over the last 12 years, I've never been able to, in American ministry, been able to baptize 10 folks. Not in any one given calendar year. The church where I preached had 10 or more baptisms, but not from my efforts. Not that I'm not here to say I need to focus on what I'm doing. It's not what everybody else is, it's what I'm doing. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying, look, in 12 years of full-time ministry, I've never been able to baptize 10 folks in any given calendar year. I go to Moruca in Guyana, South America, and in 9 days study with enough individuals that yield 10 baptisms. That's why I got to go. If the Lord can do that through me in 9 days, what can be done with full-time attention and full-time devotion to the Amerindian gospel, the gospel to the Amerindian people? And so I go. Next. That was the first trip. That obviously somebody else baptized it. That was last year. He is a Tushau, which is is a captain, police captain. So he's head of the police, kind of like the chief of police or the sheriff in the Amerindian village. So he's a village leader. Okay, Neil. This couple, Neil and Aletha Abraham, were married and baptized on the same day. They were living out of wedlock, and one of the problems in Guyana is that people do not, many people do not get married. They just cohabitate. And they have a family, and one of the problems in that, I believe that's sin. And I believe in order for them to obey the gospel, they need to be married or else separate. And because of God's teaching, Jesus' teaching about marriage. And but one of the things that we find is it's not all the time their fault regarding marriage, because Guyana law, it is so difficult to get married. And especially when, for the Amerindian people, it's difficult to have all the records. And sometimes they don't have the necessary records because, let me say it this way. I remember the first time I went to Guyana. And first time, I took some spending money to buy meals and whatever. And I remember thinking, I don't know how much money is for the rest of that I need for the rest of the day. So I'm rationing my money, right? And so we get into Guyana, we get into Karasabai, where we're to spend most of the 2 weeks that we were there. And I remember getting off the truck and looking around, and I'm like, what in the world? What is there to spend money on? There's nothing out here. There was a place to buy a Coke, and it was warm, but that's about it. And there wasn't any need for any money out in the village. Of course, there was to eat, but all that was taken care of ahead of time. I say that because records are just not kept. Very good records are just not kept where we go. And anyway. And let me hit the button one more time. And this is a video. This is a video of a gentleman who was blind and one-eyed, who was crippled. Back it up one. That's too far. Well, that's good enough. You've seen a baptism, but anyway, he was paid to be our security guard. And I say that's kind of humorous. A blind man that's a cripple that was paid to be our security guard. But anyway, he was there every night to make sure there was no problem, nobody bothered us, and so on and so forth. And anyway, he was there for all the preaching. It didn't take very many nights for him to be inquisitive to the gospel truth, and for him to want to know more about the distinctiveness of the one true church of the Bible, the one that Jesus paid for with His blood, and for him to be baptized. And so we hiked out to his house, his hut, and we baptized him into Christ. Now, the next slide, please. I believe that the next slide is of the group, and this represents. I can't see. Is that a group of people that you see on the wall? The screen, very okay. That's Francis Torres. That's the one in the previous picture. That's him receiving his Bible and his baptismal certificate. Everyone that's baptized is given a Bible that has a label in the inside with a couple or someone in the States who furnished that Bible. It's with their name, their address, and every convert is encouraged to give to write a letter and to give to the American team, and we bring it back and we will mail it to that couple, to that family, to those donors, when we get back to the States. And so people receive, those who pay and furnish the Bibles receive those letters. All right, next slide, please, Malia. There are some denominations in Guyana. Malia, hit it again, please. And I want to tell you that that's a video, but denominational worship is different from the worship, the true worship, to worship God in spirit and in truth. The video that didn't play shows denominational worship. People are taught wrong, and they need to be taught right. I believe there are good, sincere people that are religiously wrong. And when they're taught right, they are more than happy to obey God and worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what you have in this picture. Next slide, please. Bible classes for children. These children, in the next slide, there's no more room for on the pews. And I took a picture of the children standing along the wall, listening to the gospel. And a lot of these children come to services without their parents. Now this is the picture of this is the 10, representing the 10 folks that I baptized on my last trip to Guyana, into the Amerindian villages. Actually, there's one that's not there, Elian. And this is the girl that I told you about. She was walking home from school. I asked her, do you like to study the Bible? Yes. You want to join us in our study of the scriptures? Yes. After 2 hours, somebody snapped this picture. She is wet, she's getting out, and she's coming out of the river. That's how fertile the soil is, and that's why we go. All right, Lee. Well, again, I'm David Fair. This isn't something that we have entertained lightly. This isn't something that we thought about and we're kicking around and we're playing with the idea. This isn't playtime. This is real. In fact, our next door neighbor texted me just the other day and said, when do you plan on selling your house? And I don't know if this is God's way of saying, this is happening sooner than you think, or just a friendly reminder from the Lord to say, you need to be thinking about your house and getting it ready and not just focusing on the mission work. You got your house to get, literal house to literally get in order. By way of preparation, because we are relocating to Kentucky. My wife has random seizures, so we cannot go to Guyana and live there on a regular basis. We'd love to do that. However, because of the random seizures, we have to live here in the States to live near. We don't need to be out in these areas away from hospitals and near medicine men. We need to be near hospitals. And so we're going to relocate to Kentucky and live there. I've got family there. Our overseeing church is there. And I'll be making frequent trips to Guyana. But anyway, this is real. This is not something I'm going to do if I get the money, if I raise all the funds. This is something that's going to happen no matter what. Now, if the funds aren't there, we're 25%. Which I'm a numbers guy. And before going to preaching school, I was going to major in math. And I probably would have been sitting in a cubicle and crunched numbers or something for some company because I just love, or taught math or something. I love numbers. 25% is smaller, a lot smaller than 75%. But I'm here to tell you the reality of that is 25% is the hardest. We're already there. We're meeting our goals as far as our timeline, but we do have a long way to go. It's not downhill, it's uphill. It's just getting less steep. This is going to happen. Now, what can you do? Now, Leah, next slide, please. What can you do? I certainly solicit you to pray for our work. Prayer is not the least you can do. It's the most you can do. Sometimes praying scares me to death because when I see God move, prayer is the only thing one of the greatest things that causes heaven to move. And that's scary business. But you can pray with me. You can pray for me. You can pray for our work. Keep the souls in Guyana in mind as they are receptive, and help pray that God will keep their hearts fertile and their mind receptive to the gospel. Add to that, you can go with us on trips. If you want to go, I'll stay home and I'll help you to go. But if you don't want to go to a place like this, you stay home and you send me. Help me to go. I'm willing to go. As an Eagle Scout, I love to camp. My wife loves to camp. But she likes to camp at state parks, not where the scouts camp and primitive camping. And so I like to go. And compared to Jesus, who hung on the cross for my sins, pitching a tent and bathing from a bucket is small potatoes. Add to that, you can take a DVD and a pamphlet, watch the DVD yourself, and share it with someone else. If you don't like it, okay, no hard feelings. But if you like it, if you want to join and partner with us in what we do, share the message with someone else. Help us to go. You can also partner with us financially and make a commitment to our work, whether as a congregation or individually or both. I would love to receive a call and say, hey, we'd love to help you. By the way, here's a DVD. Take that and play in your DVD player, your computer, or whatever. We are overseen by the Church of Christ in Richmond, Kentucky. This church sets my salary, has set the work fund, and I don't make any deposits. I don't touch any money other than the checks and money that is given, and I send that right into the Richmond Church of Christ. Someone else oversees all of that, handles all of that. This isn't the David Perry Fund. This is Global Harvest Mission for Guyana Souls in the Amerindian villages. I want to tell you, and I want to leave you with this thought, that God wants us to go. The Bible says for us to go. Jesus' mission and the church's mission is to go, and I am willing to go, but I can't go without help from my brethren who will partner with me and to make this a reality sooner rather than later. And you've been very patient to hear this presentation and to listen to our work, to listen to what's going on in Guyana. Amazing things are happening in the interior. No one else is going, and when the doctors tell Jerry or his wife, your husband's got to stay home, who's going to go? I'm here to tell you, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing, and I'm waiting. I'd be there right now. In fact, there's a campaign. They are there in Guyana right now, and I'm foregoing another trip in order to see about making sure the funds are available where I can go. I've got 8 trips planned next year and even more in the future. My first trip's in February. The first major campaign is in March. It's right around the corner. So keep these things in mind. I want you to keep us in mind as we go. And if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, why not become one? You believe in Jesus. If you're ready to repent of sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, God will save your soul. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will give you heaven as an eternal reward, a home of the soul. You've done that maybe, and you've been a Christian for maybe some number of years, but in recent days and months, maybe you haven't been living right. Is your heart right? The blood has been shed for you to become a Christian and to stay a faithful Christian, to obey the gospel call and to stay in His church. God is calling you, if you are not a Christian, to become one. Or if you're not a faithful Christian, to become a faithful Christian. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, come forward as we stand encouraging you with this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood?
Sending Jesus to this earth to live the life that he lived, that not only a perfect life, but as an example for each and every one of us. We're thankful, God, for the sacrifice that he gave and that the blood that was shed on our behalf. And we pray now that you be with Stan and Marcia as they can take the bread, which represents a body. We ask that you watch over them, that they do so in a worthy manner.
Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died upon the cross for us. As the fruit of the vine is partaken now, we pray that you'll help us to remember the precious blood that was shed upon the cross for us. Help us remember that through him we can have everlasting life with thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first day of the week, if you weren't able to give this morning, you can come forward after services and put your collection in the basket. Thank you.
Well, thank David for his presentation tonight and his assistant.
Can I say one thing?
Sure.
I just want to thank you once again for letting me come. And I'll be available for any questions out there at the table. But thank you very much.
Men, remember we had a short men's meeting up front right after services. Before we're dismissed in our closing prayer, let's sing the first and third verse of number 255. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm